All right, good morning. Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Hope everybody had a good week last week. Look forward to a new week that the Lord has blessed us with. And look forward to worshiping God here today with each other, not only here, but those who are able to join us online as well. I just have a few announcements to go over before we get started. Definitely good to see Carla here today. Amen, right? Yes. Absolutely. We are sorry to hear about your sister passing away. So let's keep the family in our prayers, but it is good to see you here today, for sure. It's good to see Diane here today. She said she's smiling and feeling better today, so that's outstanding. And one other one, my brother David, he took a fall here not too long ago, so he's banged up his ribs pretty good and stuff, so he's hurting right now, so I know a lot of you remember him when he was here for a bit, so I remember my brother David in your prayers as well as he recovers from that fall. That's about all I have new here. Go ahead. Okay, I hate to hear that, but thank you. We'll keep that family in our prayers.
It's Deanna Hargrave is my question.
Hargrave?
Hargrave, yeah.
Okay. Again, it's good to see you all here today. Before we get started, if you would, bow with me forward in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the day that you blessed us with. We're thankful for the time to be here today, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Please help us today to help us to focus our minds and our thoughts for the words that we're going to hear today from your word. Help us to pay close attention to these things and apply them to our life. Help us to lift our voices in praise to you, dear Lord. And again, we're thankful for everybody that's here today. In this building today, and also those that are able to join us by other means as well. Help us to all focus on worshiping you today, dear Lord, because you are our Father and our God, and we want to praise your holy name. We're happy for the ones that are here today. We're happy to see Sister Carla here today. So thankful for that, and thankful she's doing well. We are sad of the news that of her sister passing away, so we ask prayers for Sister Carla's family through this time of loss, but again, it's also good to see Sister Carla here today, and thank you for all the answered prayers for her, dear Lord. And again, it's good for the answered prayers for Sister Diane. We can see her here today smiling, and we're thankful for that. Please be with her and continue to help her to have continued good health, dear Lord. Please be with my brother David after his fall, dear Lord. I know he's hurting. Please be with him and give him strength. Give him a quick recovery, dear Lord, so that he can be better soon. Please be with the Hargrave family as they've suffered loss and suffering from other sicknesses and uncertainty at this time, dear Lord. Please be with them and give them strength and encouragement to get through this time. Please be with all of us as we all continue to deal with the uncertain times and the worries and the fears that are going around, dear Lord. Please be with all of us and give us strength and encouragement that comes from you, dear Lord, because you are our Father. We know that you care for us, and we know that you're in control. And always help us to remember that. Always help us to come to you on bended knee, dear Lord, each and every day. And help us to look to you for strength and encouragement. Again, please be with us here today in this worship service. Help us to focus all of our might to worship you in spirit and in truth. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As we continue into our worship service this morning with song, this morning our first song will be The Church's One Foundation. If you're have your books, that is page 409. Church is One Foundation.
The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ our Lord. She is a new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one hope.
Song before Brother Kevin's lesson this morning will be I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord, page 433. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thy abode. The church, our blessed Redeemer, saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand.
Good morning.
Good morning.
It is certainly glad to see everyone out this morning. Several have already been mentioned. It is good to see Carla. Okay, she's been gone for a while. And I told her coming in this morning, now if she wanted to hear a good preacher, She's going to have to come next week when Bobby's back, right? So today she gets to hear a lesson from God's Word that I've prepared. I have actually picked a book that we don't talk much about. So this morning I'd like to, if you want to follow along, open up your Bibles to the letter that Paul penned to Philemon. So open up to the book of Philemon. It is a relatively small book included in God's Word, somewhat 28, 25 verses. And as we get ready to enter into the lesson, I'd like to take just a minute and read this letter that was penned to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even in your to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we see that the book of Philemon is actually a personal letter written by Paul to a slave owner named Philemon, who had a runaway slave named Onesimus, who Paul is sending back to Philemon. Because this is the purpose of the book, I believe that sometimes this book is often overlooked. It's not one that many lessons are preached out of. I mean, after all, it's just a letter to a slave owner about a runaway slave. Does the book really have anything for us? Can this book be useful to us? And I say yes, and there are a couple of reasons for us to study the book and recognize that it can be useful to us today. First, consider that this personal letter was kept by God as scripture. And at face value, it's a letter that God wanted saved so that it would ultimately affect all the generations to come that would read it. Second, notice in the first couple of verses, the book is not written to just Philemon alone, as we might assume. If you look back at verse 2, it lays out some other recipients of the letter, Apphia, Archippus, and the church in your house. This letter was indeed going to be written, was written for the church. So this is, though this situation is personal, regarding Philemon, about Onesimus. It's a message that is important and practical even for us today. When we study this short letter, we'll see that this letter is devoted to forgiveness. And I selected this today because forgiveness is one of those foundational aspects that we talk about, but it may be one of the tougher things that we have to do. And today when I preach more to myself than I preach to anybody here, because I know at times in my life I've struggled with forgiveness. I've struggled with forgiveness for people that's close to me, even as close as a brother. It's hard when somebody does you wrong. It's hard to look at them when they ask for your forgiveness and do that. It can be because you've been done wrong. And it's not just about immediate family. When you think about the society that we live in, a lot of times it's ego-centered. It's self-centered. It's a selfish society that knows or cares little about forgiveness. Therefore, I truly believe that this is a letter that needs to be studied. It needs to be heard, and we need to learn from it. Verses 4 through 7 are Paul's thanksgiving for Philemon and all that Philemon has done in the faith. Paul says that he has heard of Philemon's love. He's heard of his faith that he has toward Jesus and all the saints. What a compliment that has to be. Imagine if others can say that about us, that they had heard of our love, that they had heard of our faith. Not for personal satisfaction, but just imagine the impact of what he's saying that Philemon has been on others because of the love and the faith that he has demonstrated. And Paul here, though, is laying the foundation. He's laying the groundwork in this Thanksgiving section for what he would like Philemon to later do. Paul is truly thankful to God that Philemon is doing what Christians are supposed to do. Christians are to show love. Christians are to show faith. Not only toward Jesus, but for all the saints. Verse 5 describes what Paul knows. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. Philemon, you are showing love. You're showing faith for all of God's people. You love and show faith in all the believers. This is a Christian characteristic, love and faith, that we should all have toward other Christians. Notice also what he says in verse 6. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. When we think of sharing our faith, we typically think of sharing that to the lost. And that is important. That is truly important. We are told to go out and evangelize. But we should also be concerned about teaching and speaking of the faith that Philemon and Paul share. We need to have a faith that Philemon has, the faith that he shares with Paul, the faith that is going to be put into action so that we may become more effective. It's not that we are allowed to simply know that faith, but we must perform and we must act on that faith. Sharing our faith helps lead us to maturity. So Paul says that he knows of Philemon's love and faith for the brethren. And he is paying that this will continue generously because of the faith that they together share. In verse 7, Paul presses this thought further. He says that he has personally received much joy and comfort from Philemon's love. And we all know that has happened. We've heard people, we've seen people, we've talked to people that you can see the joy and the love they have in the Lord. And that enhances your love and your joy for the Lord. And it sounds as though that Paul, because of Philemon, has received much joy and much comfort from Philemon's love. How has Paul seen that love? He says, because the hearts of God's people have been refreshed through Philemon. Paul, all throughout his letters, is always concerned about the masses. He's always concerned about the fellow believers. And he can see through Philemon the work that Philemon has done, He can see the faith. He can see the love that Philemon has had. And that has had a profound impact on Paul, so much that he takes joy and he takes comfort knowing how faithful Philemon is toward the brethren. But there is another fascinating aspect about this letter to Philemon, and that is one of forgiveness. Not only does Paul never say to forgive or to reconcile, but this, and he never outright commands Philemon to forgive or reconcile. But the message to reconcile and forgive is in every statement that Paul uses, even though he doesn't explicitly command it, because he does not want to compel or command Philemon. And we can see that point in verse 8. Paul could have taken the authority of an apostle. He could have taken that and commanded forgiveness. He could have simply invoked that authority given to him to compel Philemon to forgive. But Paul, and he says he's bold enough to do this, he's not afraid to command that of Philemon, but that's not what Paul wants to do. The Apostle Paul wants Philemon to forgive on his own, once hearing what Paul tells him. Paul appeals to Philemon, not as a superior, not as an apostle, but as an old man and a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Think about how Paul could easily do this. Paul could easily quote scripture from the Old Testament or the very words of Jesus for the necessity of forgiveness. He could quote these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He could have even quoted himself from other letters. To the church at Colossae, he wrote in chapter 3 and 13, bearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. But that's not what Paul is doing here. He doesn't invoke his authority. He doesn't quote the words of Jesus. He doesn't pull out other references that he may have made to different churches, such as that at the church of Colossae. He wants Philemon to forgive on his own. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul says that he is making his appeal for love's sake. He says that he has heard of Philemon's faith. He's heard of his love for all the saints. And he has enjoyed much comfort and joy from hearing about Philemon's love. Therefore, he is asking him to show his Christian love again. This time for someone that had wronged him. This time for someone that had run away from Philemon. And in this plea, I think, is an important lesson for us all. Friends, we forgive one another because that's what love does. That's what love does. We don't begrudgingly forgive because we're told to do so. Forgiveness out of compulsion is not a Christian forgiveness. If I wronged you, and you come to me and you tell me, and I ask for your forgiveness, and you forgive me, but you do it only because you're commanded to, then there's really no restoration in there. There's really no reconciliation in there. This really doesn't reflect love or the graciousness of God. We need to forgive because forgiveness is an act of love. Forgiveness is exactly what love for Jesus looks like. If we're not going to forgive other Christians, then we don't have love. Listen to how Paul has emphasized his desire for Philemon to show Christian love without compulsion through this letter. In verse 1, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner, not an apostle. In verse 1, he calls Philemon a fellow worker, not a subordinate. In verse 8, he says that he will not command Philemon about this matter. In verses 13 and 14, he says he could have kept Onesimus, but wanted Philemon to do nothing out of compulsion and nothing without his consent. In verse 17, Paul speaks of Philemon as a partner. Therefore, don't forgive because you have to. Don't forgive because you're commanded to. Forgive because that is what it means to love one another. Forgive because we share in the faith, and putting that faith into action demands forgiveness. Our faith is made effective. Paul's prayer concerning Philemon was that the faith that he shared with Paul and the other believers would be effective, that it would be put into action through forgiving those who have hurt us, who have wronged us. It does not matter what a person has said or what a person has done. We are to forgive because that is what it means to believe in the Lord and to have faith in the Lord. But more than just our own personal effect of forgiveness, let's also consider what else can occur from the love shown through forgiveness. Further in the letter, Paul tells Philemon that something amazing has happened. Onesimus has become Paul's child during his imprisonment. What this means is that somehow the runaway slave encountered Paul. He heard the word. He became a Christian. Now, Onesimus is helping and serving Paul during his imprisonment. So much so that Onesimus is referred to as being very useful to Paul. But how was he described to Philemon? If you look at the word there, he was useless to Philemon in verse 10. Yet now, Paul is saying that Onesimus is very useful to him. So useful that Paul says that he wants to keep Onesimus with him. Again, back in 12, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Paul doesn't try to make excuses for why Onesimus left. Paul says maybe he did leave for a reason, though. Maybe he left so that somewhere our lives could cross, and somewhere he could be taught what it is to be a Christian, and somewhere he could be useful to me, and now somewhere in the future he can be useful to you. Onesimus is so useful and so valuable to Paul that Paul says he is sending his very heart to Philemon by sending Onesimus back to him. Paul did not want to assume the goodness of Philemon, so he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon so that Philemon's goodness could come from his own desire, not out of compulsion. But I want us to consider what Paul is asking Philemon to do. Paul is wanting Philemon to perform a good deed for his own accord and not by compulsion. What is Paul desiring Philemon to do? What is the good deed that he desires from Philemon? Well, that's clearly the desire for forgiveness and for reconciliation. Remember, this is a man that only caused problem when he was with Philemon. He was useless to Philemon in every way. But now he is returning, not for Philemon to enjoy Onesimus as a slave, but Paul says as a beloved brother in Christ. Paul says that if Onesimus is a beloved brother to me, how much more will he be for you? Here is Paul making the observation that these things may have happened so that Onesimus could become that believer in Jesus And now they would be able to enjoy a far greater and different relationship. Now the relationship is not that of a slave, but as a brother in Christ, who is with Philemon not only in the flesh, but also in the Lord. The Apostle Paul has in mind the idea that is presented in the life of Joseph. What was meant for evil, God has now worked out for good. How was Joseph able to forgive and to reconcile with his brothers, who had done so much evil against him? What helped Joseph not retaliate? What helped him not to respond in an ungodly way? Joseph recognized that the evil done against him was used by God to accomplish good. How many times can we say that? How many times can we look at something that has gone wrong for us and try to look for the good that we can accomplish for Christ? And in there is the second important lesson from this letter. Forgiveness of others can certainly bring personal joy, but in those that we forgive, we can now share our spiritual journey with beloved brothers and sisters and work together to accomplish good. We are able to forgive someone who has done wrong to us because we know the great power of God to accomplish good through our suffering and through our hurt. Maybe this is why James said we should count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Good is being accomplished by what we're enduring, which frees us to be forgiving. Let us end by considering verse 20. He says, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." Forgiveness is refreshing. Forgiveness is beautiful. Forgiveness brings joy and comfort. But as I previously mentioned, forgiveness can be hard. Our natural temptation is to hold on to that bitterness, to hold on to those grudges, because someone has done wrong against us. But you are showing love, and you are showing refreshment to that person. Forgiveness is beneficial to us all. The soul is refreshed through Christians' love and behavior. But ultimately, why do we need to forgive? We need to forgive because all of us, in some way, are Onesimus. This letter is preserved for us, for all of us, because we've all done wrong, and we all need forgiveness. All of us are Onesimus. We need to forgive because we need to be forgiven. Not only do we need to be forgiven by God, but how many times have we made errors? How many times have we made mistakes? And we ask that they be overlooked by someone else. Are we going to pretend that we don't need to be forgiven and therefore act superior and be unwilling to forgive another? Paul never, in this letter, used his authority. But he compelled to Philemon to forgive. He refused to act superior, although he had every right to do so as an apostle. Forgiveness is walking by faith. You have needed forgiveness from others. You've needed forgiveness from your God. Forgive others, and Christ has forgiven you. A very short letter, but I think a very powerful and impactful letter when we think about forgiveness, when we think about not only the forgiveness that we need, but also the forgiveness that others may need from us, for the love that it shows, for the comfort that we gain. You know, I went probably 8 years with hardness in my heart not talking to my brother because of some things he has done to me earlier. And I remember the anxiety, and I remember the burden that I carried because of that. And I remember once we came back closer together, and I forgave him for what I did, what a relief that was, and how much better our relationship was. He's in some trouble again. And that's what reminded me of this letter. He has gotten himself in situations that he's got to be held accountable for. He has become hooked on painkillers. And because of that, he's made bad decisions. And as I sat here and I studied this book today, I'm reminded that I have a responsibility to help him. I'm reminded that I need to be one that provides loving support for him. This book, Paul talks about how much Onesimus can be to serve a fellow brother and how much better their relationship can be. And we need to remember that because we're all going to need forgiveness at some point. And you may be here this morning needing that forgiveness. You may have done somebody wrong. You may have a grudge that you're holding one with another. You may need to just simply walk across the aisle and ask that person for forgiveness. You may need to come forward and ask for the prayers of the brethren. Christ has promised to forgive us of our wrongdoings, and we should be willing to do the same for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the brethren, or perhaps you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, perhaps you haven't been buried in that watery grave of baptism, we would love to help you this morning. We'd love to pray with you, to get down on bended knee, to raise our voices to God in prayer, asking for petition on your behalf. What a beautiful day it is. It may be cold and it may be a little rainy, but it's a day that God has given to us so that we can glorify him. And not just because it's the first day of the week. We need to do so tomorrow as well. Let's continue to use this new year to build up our character, to build up our faith, to build up our spiritual lives so that we can be better brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we can love one another even greater than we already do. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of the brethren, please come forward as together we stand and as we sing.
I am coming, Lord.
song as we prepare, to help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning, will be Because He Lives at page 610. We will sing the first and third verses of Because He Lives.
God sent His Son, they call Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon, an empty grave. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth
You know, what a great song to sing to help prepare my soul for the Lord's Supper. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I mean, that's just it's a powerful song. We take this time to focus our thoughts on partaking of the bread that represents that body that was hung upon the cross for us and the blood that was shed for us. And, you know, there's something I want to bring up. Brother Bobby's lessons from Ephesians have been very encouraging, very uplifting. But specifically in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, we read a lot about God's will, His purpose, and His plan for all things. And when you think about those three things, God's will, His purpose, and His plan, when you think about God's will, a will being a decision, or you determine on an action. We think about the purpose, which is when you set your intentions or set the design for something. And then you plan. You have a detailed method for obtaining that objective. So we do that a lot of times in our life. You know, we have a will, we have a purpose, and we have a plan to carry out those things. So we do that pretty much every day if you think about it. Anytime you take a trip or you try to set up something, that's what you do. God has done that. He had His will, His purpose, and His plan. And when we read through the scriptures, we see evidence of all these things. You don't have to go too far, but I'm going to just give you a few verses to help kind of paint that picture as we lead into partaking of the Lord's Supper. We think about God's will, his purpose, and his plan. From Genesis 3, 14 through 15, the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Right off the bat in Genesis 3, we see evidence in the scripture about what's going to be taking place here. That Christ will bruise the head of the serpent. We can already see that will, that purpose, and that plan coming forth here in Genesis. In Isaiah 53, we read so many times about the prophecy of the coming Messiah. In verses 10 and 12, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. He bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors." Again, we can see in the prophecy in Isaiah what that will, purpose, and plan is going to be. And we go to the New Testament in John 3, 16 through 17. We know the verses so well. "For God so loved the world." Here we go. We're seeing again that plan going into action. "God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Ah, sounds like a purpose, doesn't it? Sounds like a plan. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Again, we see that plan being carried out. And what's the fruits of that plan? "So that we might become the righteousness of God." And then finally, Romans 5, 8 and 21. "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, we see that plan put into action, that Christ died for us. But because of that, we can be the righteousness of God. We can have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And truly, that is a great thing. So always think about, you know, people a lot of times try to de-emphasize what the scriptures say, the prophecies that are there. But you know what? We see it from the beginning to the end. We see God's plan, his will, his purpose. We can see it all happen. And we have it for us so that we can be that righteousness of God and have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And to help remember that, what has God asked us to do? He asked us to remember every first day of the week. Read that in Luke 22 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Every first day of the week, we partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine to help remember not only, obviously, Christ sacrificing himself, being hung upon the cross, but also to remember the plan that God has for us, the plan that he set forth right from the beginning, that he was going to send his Son to die for us so that we can live with him in heaven for eternity. So remember Christ and that sacrifice, but also remember God, our Father, our Creator, and the plan that he set forth and the plans that he has for us. And when we remember this, we honor Christ's sacrifice, but we honor God's plan for us. So remember these things as we partake. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, we are honored and humbled to gather around this table here this morning to remember your Son's sacrifice as he died upon the cross, but also remember the plan that you have, because you are all-knowing and all-powerful, dear Lord. And for you to think of us, each and every one of us, through that plan and through the sacrifice of your Son, we are humbled, dear Lord. And it is our honor to remember this all of our life. But as we partake of this bread that represents the body that hung upon the cross of your Son, help us to honor that, help us to cherish it, and help us to remember that sacrifice. And again, honor you, our Father, as you planned this from the beginning. Help us to always be mindful of all that's been done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Father, in a like manner, we humble ourselves once again. We're thankful, Lord, for this sacrifice, this opportunity that we have to take part in this feast, to remember Christ upon that cross, the suffering that he endured. Father, just like your Son was perfect, your plan, your will, and your purpose was also perfect. We thank you for the gift that was so freely given to us through this sacrifice, that gift of salvation, that gift of forgiveness, that gift of eternal life with you. As we partake, Father, help us to continue to remember that spilled blood that was shed upon the cross, that innocent blood that was shed on our behalf. May we continue to partake in a well-pleasing manner. In Christ's name, amen.
concludes the Lord's Supper. Overlook anybody? Okay, thank you. We take this time in our worship service to give back as we've been prospered. And we have been prospered, no doubt about it. And no matter how things may seem, sometimes we get caught up in looking in at the negative of everything that's going on. And it's tough to see beyond that. But there's a lot of positive that is in each and every one of our lives. We see it here today with the ones that are here today. That's truly a blessing, and we are blessed each and every day. We just need to open our eyes and see it for sure and not be have our vision clouded by the negative because it's easy to do. So we take this time in our worship service to give back as we have been blessed. But I encourage you each and every day, just take time to really think about how you've been blessed, because we are all truly blessed in many, many ways. So just don't take it for granted, and don't get caught looking at the negative all the time, but be aware of who God is and what he has done for us, and remember that plan and that purpose he has for us, and make sure you thank him each and every day. So as we do this, if you would bow with me, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are truly blessed, and because you are our Father and you care for us, we know that. We know that we are blessed. Help us to always have our thoughts on that, and help us to be appreciative of everything that we have and not take things for granted, because of who you are in our life, dear Lord. We know that we will have the strength, both physically and spiritually, dear Lord, that you can give us. And we are truly blessed. And as we give back here a portion of what you have blessed us with, help us do that with a cheerful heart. And again, always help us to realize we should all truly have joy in our hearts because of what you have done for us, the plan you have set forth from the beginning of time. And that goes on for as long as this world will last, dear Lord. We know that you're our Father, and help us to have the joy in our hearts as we realize how richly blessed we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Kevin, for bringing a lesson this morning about forgiveness. And if you ever get in that bind of not, you know, having an unforgiving heart, it means you're drifting away from the one who has forgiven you
all things.
And it's time to deep dive back into that prayer life to remember that you are actually better than, as John likes to say, we are all better than we deserve. And nothing that is done on this earth by others who the forgiveness that we offer to others can trump the forgiveness that we have received from our Father through Jesus. As we come to the conclusion of our service this morning, we will finish with verses 1 and 2 of the song For Christ and the Church, page 550. And after that, our brother, Brother Lloyd will be leading us in a word of prayer as we conclude our service this morning.
For Christ and the Church, let our voices ring. Let us honor the name of our own blessed King. Let us work with the will and the strength of youth, and loyally stand for the kingdom of truth. For Christ, our dear Redeemer, for
please be with us and please forgive us of our trespasses. And